Let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Spirit, we love you. And we praise you that there's good news in Christ. Use the preaching of your word to shape our souls, and that we might magnify him, that we might rest in him. Encourage the weary, spur on the faithful, counsel the confused. Work in the souls of the doubting, save the lost, Lord. Do this, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Restoration kids, let me invite you to meet your teachers in the back as you go hear from God's Word in your classes. Thank you to all those that disciple the little ones here at Restoration Church. We're so thankful for you and your work to us. Again, let me encourage you, men, to go to the men's retreat. If you have friends, invite them, bring them along. Like I said, it's a good time to get to know one another. We'll be thinking through 1 Corinthians 16:13, which is a very short verse, but it's along the lines of be watchful, stand firm in your faith, be strong, and act like men. So that's what we'll be thinking through in our time together. Well, if I've not had a chance to meet you, my name is Joey Kraft, and I'm one of the pastors here at Restoration Church. And typically, I preach about once a month or so, and so hopefully after this week, I'll get a little bit more of a break since I've preached 2 out of 3 weeks. But this morning, is our final week in our little series on compelling community, so that those that want to read ahead, next week, we jump back into Isaiah. And so we'll pick up with Isaiah 48, chapter 48, and we'll spend from now until Advent in Isaiah, and so we'll work through chapters 48 through 66. That will carry us up to Advent. But as I mentioned today, there's one more sermon on compelling community. We started a few weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians 2 and 3, and we saw the vision for the local church. And so we're to be a compelling community that's reconciled with God vertically and with each other horizontally. And then we saw what that looked like as we looked at 1 Corinthians 12. We are one body in Christ. We are one body, and so we should celebrate our unity. We are one body, so we should celebrate our diversity. And we are one body, and because of that, we need each other. And then last week, as we saw, it's not only do we need each other, but we should be a people of compassion, a people of mercy. We are so to speak and so act with compassion to those inside our church and those outside our church, showing kindness to those who are unable or unwilling to help themselves. And so we are to be a compelling community that shows God's mercy to others that he first showed to us in Christ. Well, this morning we're going to jump back to the book of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we look there, it's important to remember the context of Ephesians. So Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to a church in the city called Ephesus. And if you were to read the letter of Ephesians, you would notice in the first three chapters, Paul gives no commands except for one, to remember. Over 20 times, he reminds them who they are in Christ. And he tells them, you are in Christ, and because you are in Christ, you are to be a compelling community that has supernatural gospel depth and supernatural gospel breadth in your relationships. And then in the final three chapters, in fact, you'll notice chapter 4 and 5 both start with the word therefore. Paul's saying, because of who you are in Christ, therefore, act this way. And he begins to get really practical. Specifically in chapter 5, he begins to describe what a gospel-fueled life looks like, living in the midst of a dark and broken world. So let's read Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Praise God for his word. If you see there in verses 18 and 19, that's where we're going to focus our time. And Paul gives two commands in those verses, one in the negative, Don't get drunk. One in the positive, be filled with the Spirit. And so in saying be filled with the Spirit, Paul is not saying that some Christians have the Spirit and others don't. The Bible is very clear. Every person who calls on the name of Lord Christ is filled with the Spirit of God. And Paul is also not talking about some dramatic experience that's personalized to some Christians after they come to faith. Notice he's commanding all Christians to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? If we have the Spirit, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I think it's helpful to remember that the Spirit's job description, as it were, to glorify Christ. So like a spotlight shines on an actor on a stage, the Spirit is the spotlight that puts the person and the work of Jesus on display for people to see and to savor. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. So Paul's saying, don't get drunk with wine and stumble around and say senseless things. No, be intoxicated with the Spirit. Be controlled by a knowledge of Jesus. Be controlled and overflowing with a praise for Jesus and a delight in Jesus. And then he lists five ways we should live this out. You see them there in verses 19 through 21. Five ways: addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord, giving thanks, and submitting to one another. Five ways that we live out this being filled with the Spirit. And you'll notice that three of these five focus on singing. To be a Spirit-filled Christian is to be a singing Christian. To be Spirit-filled is to sing, and that's where I want to spend our time this morning. I want to ask three questions. Why do we sing? What do we sing, and how do we sing? And some of you are thinking, like, Joey, are you sure you're the one that should be preaching the sermon? The answer is either, I'm either the best person or the worst person. But as I told somebody this week, no matter what happens, my preaching on singing will be better than if I were to sing on preaching. And some of you think, like, really? We're gonna listen to you speak on singing? What relevance does that have? This is something we do here every week at Restoration Church. And so if somebody were to ask you, Christian, why do you sing? Could you answer them? Could you answer them? Other than, well, that's what I've always done. See, we get little joy if that's the only reason why we do things. So I want to help provide a frame for why we do what we do. And it's my hope that the Spirit will take the truth of God's word and you will be reminded of all the glorious things that happen as we sing together. And for my friends here that are not Christians, I'm so thankful that you've gathered with us this morning. I hope that you find our singing a bit weird, to be honest. I hope that you find it compelling. See, singing itself is not unique. We sing all the time. We sing happy birthday in restaurants. We gather in football stadiums and sing for our team to crush the opponent. If you're honest, you probably sing in the shower or the car. We all sing. So it's not singing itself is unique, but the church's singing should be different. And for my friends here that are not trusting Christ, I hope that you see why we sing is different, what we sing is different, and how we sing is different. And this is compelling to you as you ponder God's greatness. So let's answer our first question. Why? Why do we sing? Simple answer: because it's commanded. Paul commands us in Ephesians 5 to sing. You'll also notice the same thing in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Well, how do we do that, Paul? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And so a couple times over, we see direct commands from the Lord in the Scripture for God's people to sing. And if you were to read the Old Testament, there's at least 50 direct commands to sing. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name, Psalm 30. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, Psalm 47. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation day to day. Psalm 96. Singing is both prescribed and described all over the Bible. Hundreds and hundreds of times we see references to singing. So the Bible would get a whole lot thinner if you took out all of the singing and all of the songs. And so singing is not just an add-on to the Christian life. It's not like, oh, those who are really spiritual and love Jesus a lot, they sing. I kind of like Jesus, but I don't like him enough to sing. No, the Bible is clear. The Bible doesn't call us to sing any less than it calls us to read God's word or to pray. I know what you're thinking, like, really, Joey? I showed up for you to tell me that we sing because it's commanded. Awesome. But I want you to see that this command is not like a command to go clean your bedroom type of command. A command of obligation. No, this is a command of opportunity. This is a command of God to be swept up into the joy of God. It is critical that we remember the commands of God are reflection of God. They're not external to who God is. They are a part of who he is. They show us who God is and how we enjoy him and how we display him. That's what God's commands are. So Joe, you're telling me that God is a singing God? And I say, yes. Yes, God is a singing God. Or, rather, I don't just say that. The scriptures say it. Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God, this is God talking to his people, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. How is he going to do that? He will quiet you with his love. What's he going to do? He will exult over you with loud singing. God the Father is a singing God. And so is God the Son. So is God the Son. Just before Jesus was crucified, he shared a meal with his disciples. It's a meal that we call the Lord's Supper. Before he went to be crucified, you know what else he did? He sang. He took his disciples out and they sang. Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Other passages, Hebrews 2, Romans 15, speak of Jesus still singing today. God the Son, Jesus the Christ, sings. And what do we find here in our passage? What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's enabling and inspiring songs in God's people. We worship, brothers and sisters, we worship a triune God who sings. Singing is in the life of God. It's part of who he is. We do as he does. We sing because God sings. God's people have always been a singing people, and God's people will always be a singing people. Again, when you read the Bible, it's not too long before you come across people singing. You think about Adam in the garden. He sees Eve, and he's like, ooh, I'm going to start singing. Woo! He starts to sing. Think about the Exodus. God's people are delivered from slavery to the Egyptians. Exodus 15, what do we read? Moses and the people are singing. You know what happens before they enter the promised land? Deuteronomy 31. Moses teaches God's people a new song. You know what happens when they dedicate the temple? They gather God's people with instruments and sing songs of praise. What does the apostle Paul and Silas do when they're locked up in prison? They sing hymns. What does the early church do when they gather? They sing hymns and spiritual songs. We see it again in 1 Corinthians 14. You know what's happening right now in heaven? The host of heaven, Revelation 5, is singing. And the church is to be a compelling community of diverse people united together, displaying the character of God, displaying the nature of the gospel. And one of the ways we do this is through singing. So church, when we gather together to sing, we sing about the worth of God. We sing about the wonders of the gospel. And here's what's beautiful. It's not like we come in here each week and we start something new. No. Every week we come in here and we sing, all we're doing is joining what God has been doing from eternity past and what will continue into eternity future. That's what we're doing. We're joining God himself. So why do we sing? We sing because it's commanded, but it's commanded of who God is. And it's who God is that ultimately satisfies our soul. You were made to glorify God, and you cannot glorify what you do not enjoy. So our ultimate purpose is God's glory and our gladness. So true Christianity is both God glorifying and soul satisfying. Or to say it another way, it's the exaltation of Christ through the exaltation in Christ. So we make much of God by being happy in him. And one of God's appointed ways we do this is through singing. So this is, music is a kind gift from a great God. Think about it. Singing inflames our doctrine with devotion, which allows us to deepen our joy. So here's what I want you to see. God's command to sing is actually a command for your joy. God's command for you to sing is actually a command for you to enjoy Him. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe this is new to you. Maybe you've thought God is more like a mean boss in the sky who is just waiting for you to step out of line so He can get back in line. That He's just a curmudgeon. That He's interested in your duty. That all He wants is you to decide to do the right things. But the God of the Bible is so much bigger than that. He's not just after your duty. He wants your delight. He doesn't just want your decisions. He wants your affections. And see, so all of us have rebelled against God, and we were due to receive His judgment. But God is so committed to our everlasting happiness that He sent Jesus to die a judgment-absorbing death that we might sing of an all-satisfying Savior. That's good news. And so we sing because of the worth of God. We sing because of the wonders of the gospel. We sing because of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We sing because Satan is defeated. Sin is paid. We sing because the tomb is empty. We sing because heaven is real. This is why we sing. So if you want to know more about that, that's unique to you, ask the person that brought you. Come talk to me after service. But we sing because it's commanded, and God's commands are for our good. They reflect who He is, remind us what He's done and what He will do. But it's important not only that we sing, what's also of importance is what we sing. We need to be aware of what we are singing. So let's answer our second question. What should we sing? What should we sing? Look again there at Ephesians 5:19. We're to address one another. How? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul says virtually the same thing in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So psalms refers to the book of Psalms. It was the early church's song book, as it were. Hymns likely refers to those songs that the early church was writing. They were writing hymns to praise Christ. And spiritual songs is just a broad umbrella capturing anything inspired by the Spirit. Or we could say anything that's faithful to God's word, anything that's making much of Christ in song. So Paul is saying the what of our singing should have two things, depth and breadth. Depth and breadth. And so I want to talk about each of those. Our singing should have depth. And what I mean by that is the content of our songs, what we sing, should be clear, biblically saturated, and theologically accurate. Look again there at Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, how does that happen? What is one of the ways the word dwells in us? Singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So anything we sing should explain or expound what God has already said. Right? Isn't this the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To take the word of God, explain it to us, make it clear so that we see and savor Jesus. And so music serves the word, and we sing because God has spoken. And we shouldn't only sing things that are true, but also that are deep. So think about the doctrine of the Psalms. You read some of those, and it's just amazing how vast and deep their meditation is on God and the life around them. Or think about the early church hymns. So we find at least two in our Bible, Colossians 1:15 through 20 and Philippians 2:5 through 11. Those are said to be early church hymns. And those passages are some of the most Christologically deep passages in the entire Scriptures. And so as the early church was writing hymns, they were thinking long and deep and hard about the person and the work of Christ, His sacrificial humility and His eternal exaltation. And so you can think about every song we sing is a mini sermon. Every song we sing is a mini sermon. So it's been said, I don't know who originally said it, but they said, show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. Show me a church's songs and I'll show you their theology. So the songs that we sing shape the way we view God, the way we think about sin, the way we understand Jesus, what we hope in, what we laugh about, what we cry about, and so much more. And so one of my jobs as a pastor of this church is to oversee the planning on Sunday mornings. And a large part of that is I work with Deacon, or Daniel, our deacon of music. And we select songs for each week. There's a whole lot that goes into that. But the most important aspect is this. Is what we sing biblically saturated and theologically accurate? Substance is more important than style. Substance is more important than style. So think about this. Every week you walk in here, I literally get to put words in your mouth for 25 or 30 minutes. Literally. Think about what we just did. Daniel and I decided that's what you're going to sing and that's what you sang. I put words in your mouth every week. And the songs we place on your lips in some measure determine the spiritual diet that you eat. That's a huge responsibility. And brothers and sisters, I want to make sure that you're feasting on the bread of life and you're not going home with mouths full of wind. And so you'll notice, if you've ever wondered, like, why do we sing, "O Splendor of God's Glory Bright"? That was literally written for the first time in the 4th century. Why do we sing that? Why do we see things that are wordy and weighty? This is why. We want to help you feast on Christ. It's hard to capture the depth and the wonder of God with a few subjective words and a fluffy, me-centered chorus that repeats over and over and over and over and over. Those songs might have their place, as long as they're true. But if anything, they're like dessert. If it's the only thing you have, you will be malnourished. To plumb the depths of God and declare his supremacy, we need songs like "Behold Our God, Who Has Held the Oceans in His Hands, Who Has Numbered Every Grain of Sand. Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice." To rejoice in the wonders of the cross, we need to sing things like "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. See Him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis He. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on them their hope have built." To rest and remember and be encouraged by the hope of heaven, we need to sing things like we just sang. "Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Full arrayed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Bring thy promises to pass. For I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last." Singing does something to our souls. Gathering to sing is a life-shaping moment in our congregation's life. As we sing, we're declaring the worth of God and we're denouncing the idols of the world. I love what one person wrote. They said, quote, "Every hymn of praise is a little anti-idolatry campaign. When we sing 'Praise God from whom all blessings flow,' we're also saying 'Down with the little g gods from whom no blessings flow.'" Every song we sing is a mini sermon and an anti-idolatry campaign that we march in together. And so if our songs aren't just saying yes to God, but we're retuning our hearts to say no to the false promises of the world. Singing is spiritual warfare. So it's one of the ways we arm ourselves in the battle against sin. Singing is one of the ways that we battle against doubt. Singing is one of the ways we battle against shame and guilt. We ambush Satan in song. Go read 2 Chronicles 20 and see what happens. Think about the life of David. He played music all the time to ward off the enemies of God. So the wonderful thing about singing is they're easier to remember. Songs are take-home theology. I bet very few, if any of you, can remember the sermon outlines from the past couple of weeks. Right? I even tried to alliterate it for you. You still probably don't remember it, and that's okay. But if I were to ask you, what are some of the lyrics to Amazing Grace? Could you sing the doxology for me? How about Jesus Paid It All? I would guess that many of you could start to sing those songs. And so when you're attacked by Satan during the week and he's pointing out your guilt, you say, no, no, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Take that, Satan. Singing is spiritual warfare. They songs help us preach to ourselves all week. And so for those that teach Restoration Kids and those that are parents, this is one of the reasons we have the memory verses set to song for Restoration Kids. Every week, they're hearing memory verses set to song so that in hopes they will remember them. Who knows what dividends this is going to pay year after year after year. And so it's our aim at Restoration Church not just to preach the whole counsel of God's word, but to sing it as well. And so we need songs that are deep, but we also need songs that are wide, that have a breadth of to what we sing. So notice again what Paul says here. He says, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He doesn't just say sing one type of singing, one type of song. Our singing is not just a mindless mantra that we just repeat over and over and over and over. That's not what it is. There's a diversity in the types of songs, and there's a diversity in the content of the songs. So again, think about the hymns and the scriptures, or think about the psalms. Think about the range of emotions and circumstances we should sing about, if that's what we're patterning our songs after. We should sing songs that rejoice and songs that lead us to repentance. Songs that confess sin and songs that celebrate our Savior. We should sing songs about the unchanging character of God and songs that identify with the ever-changing circumstances of our lives. We should sing songs of awe and adoration and songs of prayer and supplication. We should sing songs that look back at the blood-soaked cross and empty tomb, and we should sing songs that look forward to the hope of heaven. We need songs that are slow and meditative and songs that are more faster and celebrative. So think about this. The holiness of God cannot be adequately sung and contemplated with a fast 2-minute pop song. It's much more helpful to have a hymn, maybe with like four stanzas that goes something like this. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. It helps us slow down and contemplate the depth of God. But songs like that may not be as helpful when singing about the triumph of the resurrection. So I like songs like Christ is Risen. For that, where we shout out together, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh hell, where is your victory? Oh church, come stand in the light, the glory of God has defeated the night. We need songs that span time, like Oh Glory of God's Splendor Bright. Or songs like All Creatures of Our God and King that was written nearly 800 years ago for the first time. And then it's helpful to sing songs like, we'll sing right after the sermon, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, which was written just a few years ago. These connect us to the greater story of God. We need songs that celebrate the greatest joys of our life and console us in our deepest sorrows. So think about it. If the only songs we sing are happy-go-lucky, Jesus is my boyfriend type of songs, what's going to happen when your life falls apart? What are you going to sing then? No. We need songs that give us language and words when life's circumstances leave us without words but full of tears. We need songs like that. And so it does something to our weary soul, doesn't it? When we sing, or maybe we just hear others sing. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shedded his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. Other times, maybe it's just a simple chorus that reminds us of God's mercy and redeeming love for us in Christ. And so when we feel like we can't hold on, we gather and we sing, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to think about the depth and the breadth of what we sing. We try to pay attention a lot to these things. So one practical way you can do that. Every Friday morning, there's an email that goes out to members, and whoever wants to get on it can. And in that email, it lists several things, but one of the things it lists is the sermon text that's going to be preached and the songs that will be sung. Just take a moment and read it. And if a song is not familiar to you, click the little link that says Song Database and just go read the lyrics. If you don't get the email, sign up for it, or now there's a button on your app that says The Weekly. Just click it. It's right there. I do this not to be cool. We have an app. Yeah. No. I do it to serve you. Literally, I want you to be prepared when you walk in here to sing to the glory of God. And parents, let me encourage you to teach some of the songs that we sing to your children. This will help them not be bored with the first 30 minutes of service, but actually engage. And so you don't have to be able to play a guitar or have a good voice to do this. If I can do this, I promise you, you can do this. You know what I did? I created a YouTube playlist of songs that we sing. You know what we do? We turn it on and we dance around the living room. If you don't want to do that, that's fine. Maybe on the way to church each week, you just play one song that we're going to sing that Sunday for your children. And you prepare them to come and to sing with us. And for all Restoration Church members, let me encourage you to come talk to Daniel or to one of the elders if you think we're singing something that's not in line with God's word. Our songs should reflect what God has already said. Everything we sing should echo or reinforce or draw out on what God has already said. And so we want to sing songs that are deep and rich and meaningful, not just fluffy and light. And so we know why we should sing, and we should know what we should sing. Now let's answer the question, how should we sing? Ephesians 5, again, 18. So don't get drunk with wine. So don't do that, Paul. What should we do? Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So I see three things in this passage that inform how we are to sing. From the heart, with each other, to the Lord. From the heart, with each other, to the Lord. First, our singing is from the heart. This means we don't just show up and offer God some empty, vain words as if we can separate our Sunday singing from our weekday lives. We cannot trick God with religious activity, even with the best of songs. So again, for my non-Christian friends here this morning, I hope that you see that our singing, we don't show up here and try to pay God off. It's not like we're paying off a debt with each song that we sing so God will be happy with us. No, we understand that we've rebelled against God and left ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn his favor. So we are not made right with God by singing some special words. We're not made right with God by any behavior that we can offer him. We are not made right with God by singing songs. We are made right with God by trusting in the Christ who saves. And when that happens, when we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus, when our hearts are softened by God's grace, we sing. We sing. So we sing not to earn God's favor, but because we already have it, rejoicing in him because of what he's done. And singing from the heart also means that it's not only reserved for those who have a beautiful voice, praise God. The repeated command of Scripture is not just to sing, but to make a joyful noise. Just trying to obey the Bible. Seriously, God is not listening for some polished, smooth harmony. He's looking for a spirit-filled heart. So the question is not, do you have a finely tuned voice? The question is, can you make a joyful noise? And if you've turned from your sins and you're trusting in Christ completely, you have reason enough to make a joyful noise. It's a joyful noise of those redeemed by the lavish grace of God. It's the song of the redeemed. It's the song of those who are no longer under the condemnation of guilt. It's the song of those who have been ripped from the grip of Satan or resting securely in the Father's hands. That's the song that we sing. So don't feel like you have to have some great voice to sing with us on Sunday mornings. And if you want to have a great voice, just come stand next to me and you'll have a great voice. Make a joyful noise, brothers and sisters. And when these truths grip your heart, guess what? Your entire being will be affected. Our heart is at the core of all that we are. Songs reach the depths of our hearts like speaking never would, doesn't it? Isn't one of those things songs does to us? You could say one thing, but when you sing it, it has a completely different thing going on in your soul. So singing from the heart helps us not only believe the gospel, but feel it. So when we sing, we're feasting upon Christ. We're being reminded that Jesus is the one who satisfies the taste buds of our soul. And when that happens, our heart is full. It has a way of working itself out, doesn't it? And for some of us, this means we'll actually clap when we sing. Scripture does say, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy. For some of you, it might mean that you raise your arms in praise. For some of you, it might mean you just close your eyes and quiet your voice and listen. For others of you, it doesn't look that way. Some people are more expressive. Clapping hands, raising arms, tapping feet. But some others aren't. You're not as expressive, and that's okay. And so for those of us that are expressive, we do want to be careful that we're not distracting those around us, but we also need to be authentic. And I personally think that there's not too many of us that are so expressive that we're distracting those around us here at Restoration Church on Sunday mornings. Don't think that's the case. So let me encourage you, if your heart is full of the grace of God and you want to clap on beat or off beat, whichever you prefer, or you want to raise your arms, you want to pump your fist, or you want to kneel in submission, do it. Don't be captivated by the fear of man. Be more concerned about what God thinks. But if you're not expressive, don't feel guilt right now, like, oh, he's telling me to raise my hands when I sing. No, I'm not. The body's different. We need you to be who you are in Christ. And if that's not a hand raiser and hand clapper, don't do it. Don't do it. There's nothing inherently godly about clapping your hands or raising your arms or tapping your feet. There's nothing inherently godly about that. External actions alone tell us nothing about a person's authenticity in worship. Singing from the heart is singing this blood bought with the pure blood of Christ on the cross and spirit-prompted praises. That's what's from the heart. So no matter what your posture is, whether you clap, whether you raise your hands, whether you just sit there and sing with your mouth, whatever your posture is, feel freedom in Christ to worship him. In Christ. From the heart. And as we sing, we do it with each other. Did you notice that in the text? Look again at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there's certainly a vertical aspect to our singing, but there's also something horizontal going on that I think we often miss. So our songs don't just rise before the throne of God, they ring in the ears of our brothers and sisters. So as we sing together, we not only communicate the gospel to each other, we also celebrate the gospel with each other. So Restoration Church, we come here on Sunday mornings not just to consume music. We come here to create it. The songs we sing are not just about you. They are about us. You'll notice that we even try to pick songs where the language is corporate. We and our. They're really hard to find, by the way. There's nothing wrong with the I's and the me's. We'll sing those. But we also want to sprinkle in the us and the our and the we, because we sing together, don't we? So sure, we all have our preferences. Some of you love the fact that we just sang a hymn that was written centuries ago. Others of you love the fact that we're going to sing Bless the Lord, O My Soul, here in a minute. Some of you think we need to turn the volume up. Others of you think we need to turn it down. Some of you think we need more instruments. Others of you think we need less. We all have our preferences, but remember the sermon from 1 Corinthians 12. The eye, the ear, the hand, and the foot may all have their preferences, but we sing as one body. One gospel, one church, one faith, one voice, singing one song to our one Savior. We sing together. So we don't just sing as a random collection of individuals. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't just sit out the songs you don't like. Don't just sit them out. Sing as a compelling community, a unified people praising God and edifying one another. Singing is one of the ways we demonstrate and cultivate our unity. As our voices of our brothers and sisters ring in our ear, the Spirit does something to us. He takes those voices, and as our voices become one, we actually become one together in Christ as the Spirit knits our souls together. It's one of the ways we cultivate our unity. And so the main sound in our congregational gathering is your voice. You'll notice that we do not have a rock band that's turned up so loud that you cannot hear yourself. That's intentional. You'll also notice that we don't have a few professional musicians, which we have in our church, by the way, that we could do this, that we put right front and center, and we just let them perform for you while you sit down. That's intentional. We love our brothers and sisters that serve, but we put them off to the side. That's intentional. We want to be looking and singing the words of God. So let me be clear, we are not against skilled musicians and instruments leading us in song. We're not against it. In fact, the term making melody here in Ephesians 5 is likely a reference to musical instruments. Just read the Bible. They're all over the place. Harps, lutes, stringed instruments. They're all over the place. So we're not against instruments. But we also want the instruments and these people to not overpower you. You are the real voice. In fact, you'll notice that oftentimes the instruments drop out altogether. That's intentional. We want you hearing one another as you sing. So the Bible unapologetically calls you to be an active participant in our singing. Every week, the person who preaches is responsible to preach the gospel. And every week you come here, you're responsible to sing the gospel. It's what we get to do together. So the picture of the church gathered is not a concert hall that's turned up so loud that we can't hear each other. The picture of the gathered church in Scripture is more like a banquet hall where we know one another and we can hear one another as we sing praises to our Creator and our Redeemer. And for the record, I want to praise God for you, Restoration Church. I get to sit up here every week. Some of it's by necessity because I got to come back and forward, but a lot of it's by choice as well. Because when I'm up front right here, what I have behind me is all of your voices. And I get to hear you singing. So often when we're singing, I'll quiet my voice and I'll just close my eyes and I'll kind of cock my head so I can hear just a little bit. And I'll just listen to the beautiful choir of Restoration Church singing God's praise, reminding me that Christ is our greatest treasure. When it's been a long, hard week, fraught with my own sin, with disappointments, what a joy it is to come in here, sit right here, and hear you sing. I hear your voices together as we sing things like, "Come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb of Victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold." That does something to my soul. And so we can certainly speak the gospel to one another, and we should. But when we sing it together, it reaches places often normal words never could. Singing vibrates into the depth of our souls. And so let me encourage you to keep making a joyful noise to the Lord. And notice that's our ultimate aim, to the Lord. So we sing from the heart with each other to the Lord. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, the ultimate aim is to the Lord. Our singing is for the good of the body, but it's ultimately for the glory of God. Our singing is radically God-centered. It's a humble, joyful response to what God has done, who God is, and what God will do. We sing to proclaim the wonders of God and the worth of the gospel. We proclaim his greatness and his majesty. Our singing is to the Lord. And as we sing, we're joining the chorus of heaven. Revelation 5 tells us the soundtrack of heaven is a song to the Lord. It goes like this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. We join the host of heaven singing to the Lord. So God sent his son Jesus to redeem a universal choir that we might sing praises to the Lord, to the slain lamb for eternity. And the beautiful thing is we get to join that now and forevermore. So Restoration Church, let's continue to be a compelling community that sings for reasons altogether different in the world. We sing things that are different, altogether different from what the world would sing. And we sing in a way that's different than the world would sing. Let's sing songs that have depth and breadth, remembering what God has done for us in Christ, looking forward to heaven. Let's sing from the heart with each other to the Lord. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. I invite you to ponder what we sing here in just a moment, to think about Christ and why we would sing to such a Savior. Again, if you want to know more about that, come talk to me or talk to the person that came to you. But here's one of the beautiful things about this sermon. You want a relevant sermon? Here you go. We're going to apply it right now. So I'm going to pray. Musicians, go ahead and come up. I'm going to pray, and we're going to apply this sermon as we sing together. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the gift of music. Thank you for your word that helps us understand why we should sing. Father, encourage us as we sing even now. Remind us of who Christ is, that we might savor him and enjoy him forever, Father. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.